Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From time to time, something happens which challenges me to reconsider my belief that God really cares about his people. Sometimes I wonder if it is really true. I was watching the movie Simon Birch the other night when that question confronted me again. Simon is a boy who was born with this physical handicap which kept him from growing like most other children. And so at age 12, he barely reached the waist of his best friend Joel. Simon's parents didn't care about his damaged son. And in fact, about the only adult in the small town where Simon lived who did care about him was Joel's mother. And Simon loved her because she was more of a mother to him than his real mother had ever been. However, in spite of all the hardships that Simon faced in his young life, he believed that God had a plan and a purpose for him. And in fact, it was this kind of faith that set him apart from everyone else in the town, including his pastor. Well, it was the last game of the Little League season when the coach stuck Simon in the lineup. And for the first time all summer, he actually ordered Simon to swing the bat rather than waiting for a walk. You see, the coach expected Simon to strike out so that the game would get over with more quickly and everyone could go home. But as fate would have it, Simon swung and hit the ball. The ball arched into foul territory, and incredibly, it hit Joel's mother in the head as she was walking to the ballpark, and it killed her. Simon was the instrument through which the only adult who cared for him had been killed. Simon walked over a bridge that evening, nothing but sky above and water below, a scene as empty as his heart, and he is sobbing, and he's crying out to God. "I'm sorry," he said. "I'm sorry." I think it was the first time in his life that Simon doubted that God loved him. And I doubted it too. God has gone too far, I thought as I watched this movie. How could he let such a thing happen? My heart ached for Simon because now, apparently, no one, not even God, cared for that little boy. You see, that scene started me thinking about my own life and the lives of other people I know who have endured tremendous and painful losses of their own. And I began to question, what is in the heart of a God who can bring such pain into the lives of his people? What might this God have in store for me or someone that I love if he can treat other people that belong to him so harshly? Apparently, he doesn't care very much how much we hurt. He doesn't stop the pain in the Simons of this world. And in fact, to me, it looks like sometimes he just keeps piling it on. How do I know that he cares about me? How do I know that he's not eventually going to get to me and hurt me or someone that I love? Many Psalms also echo my fear. God so often seems to be against his people. And what can you do about a God like that except cry out, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry," and hope that the punishment stops? But you see, because of all these fears and doubts that I have and questions about God, I find the words of today's text to be of immense comfort. I often read them as words of a loving father to his frightened child, because they tell me that sometimes, contrary to all appearances, things are and always will be all right between me and God. Nothing that I do or don't do, no sin or defect in me will ever change that. Here, Yahweh reminds me of something that I too easily forget. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You belong to me. The words refer to the Exodus. Remember, Yahweh says, how I freed you from the depths of your slavery and made you my own people. I gave you new life and new hope. Never mind your weakness or your sin. I loved you enough to save you anyway. Here he boldly confesses his love for his bride. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I would give up mankind in exchange for you, and peoples in exchange for your life. He says that he would give up everyone else for the sake of his people. He says that no price is too high to pay to ransom those he loves. Here he implies that he would do anything to save me. And indeed, I know he has done just that. He gave up Egypt to rescue Israel. Egypt was judged so that Israel could go free. And exiled Israel is invited to remember that good news and draw strength from it. But more than that, I know that because I am precious in his eyes and honored, and that he loves me, he even gave up his own son to deliver me from my sin and death. In this sense, wicked Egypt, upon whom Yahweh poured out all of his wrath, becomes a type of Christ. Remember, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. For our sake, the Father poured out all of his wrath on his own Son as he carried our sin to the cross. Christ, you see, was punished like Egypt, and so in him we have our own exodus from slavery. Christ is our Passover lamb, whose blood protects us from the angel of death. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, there is nothing that God would not do for us, his children, including killing his own son. No wonder that St. Paul can say, in spite of all the hardships that he faced, if God is for us, let me say that again, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not, along with him, freely give us everything else? Now, in view of all that Yahweh has done for me, I can come to the first words of today's text with new confidence. Now, Yahweh says, with my eternal salvation in hand, my redemption accomplished by Christ, I can live in the now with full assurance. But now, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You belong to me. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Its flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. The Holy One of Israel is your Savior. This beautiful promise reminds me that the reality of the now, my present existence, is not always very pleasant. God doesn't say, when you walk through the park, I will be with you, and in a bed of roses, they will not overwhelm you. His metaphor uses fire and flood as a more appropriate description of our lives. Fire and flood are suggestive of the kind of difficulties and dangers and pains that we sometimes face in this sinful world in which we live. Be alert. The world is a very dangerous place. It's dying. Don't get too comfortable in it. In the midst of the fire and flood, the most stout-hearted of us is apt to doubt and to fear for our very lives. We are most likely to question God's loving presence and even our ultimate survival. But it is just then that God tells us not to fear. And in fact, he says it twice in today's text. Don't be afraid. It's the same thing that he told his disciples when they saw him walking towards them in the midst of the waves. Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And remember when Peter became frightened looking at the size of the waves and began to sink in doubt. Of course, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. Why did you doubt? He asked Peter, as if that were a totally unreasonable thing to do when Jesus is around, even when the seas and the waves are raging. And of course, with Jesus around, it is unreasonable. Do not be afraid, he also tells me, I have redeemed you. You belong to me. As you walk through fire and flood, you do not walk alone. I am with you. I gave my son to rescue you. Of course I love you. Of course I will let no harm come to you. Not even death can have you. And that's an incredible message. These are indeed sweet words which calm my doubts and my fears about my God, my Savior. In Christ, he has assured that everything will turn out all right for his children. I can count on that, and so can you. Amen.